We're studying together the book of Proverbs, and we are in the first lesson of the parents to the son, who is rather generic, son or daughter, children. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. And Mary, thank you so much for that prayer request this morning, because it is so relevant to this passage. You see, we all have in divine providence's spheres of influence as parents, as teachers, as coaches, as friends, as people in the church, to minister to one another and to bear one another's burdens. And so this is a very relevant passage to minister to young people. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. For they will be like a garland of grace for your head and a chain to adorn your neck. If sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them up alive like the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, and we will share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set your foot on their path, for their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. These verses that we read here are addressed to the young adolescent who is inexperienced in life. Wisdom, these words of, from the father and the mother. It is the time of life for a child to begin to make decisions, who he is to associate with or try to associate with. So it is the parent's exhortation for the child to remember his training, the home, where wisdom was taught, and let that be the guidance for all and every future relationship. The outline of the passage consists in four parts. The first, verse 8, is an exhortation, followed by verse 9, the benefits, and then verse 10 through 18, the actual instruction. Finally, point 4, verse 19, is the conclusion. Structurally, the first exhortation follows a pattern that is going to repeat itself often through the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs. First, we have an exhortation, verse 8, followed by the benefits of following the parents' counsel. That's verse 9. Then, beginning in verse 10 through verse 18, we have the heart of the message, the wise parents' counsel. In verse 19, we're given the final summary statement. Now, we can follow this very clearly by just observing the opening words in each section of the NIV. The exhortation, the command, listen. Then the benefits, verse 9, they will be. Verse 10, the heart of the message, my son. And finally, the summary, verse 19, such are thus. 2 points of real importance before we really look in detail at the text. First, this is now the first time in the book that we're introduced to the two paths of living. Verse 10, if enticed, that's one path or way. If enticed, do not give in. Verse 11, come along with us, the word along. Verse 12, let's, they say. Now they're all one company. Verse 13, we, they say. And the same in verse 14. Observe their feet. What are they doing? Verse 15, a path. Verse 16, their feet. They're going down a trail, a road, a route. And notice it is theirs, to the parents' contrast of we are ours. The second thing of importance here is the counsel from the parent, the heart of the message, really. The parent is going to give them life experience in a very protected environment. And here's what I mean. This is the basic training of the parent. We have people that volunteer for the service. Well, we don't just give them a uniform and a weapon and say, now go shoot the bad guys. What do? We take them to basic training. We teach them how to work as a unit, how to use your weapon, how to break it down, put it back together. We simulate battle for them. They crawl under barbed wire. They crawl through mud. They learn basic training to stay alive. Basic spiritual warfare for the child to stay alive spiritually. A commercial airliner, we put people in a simulator simulating how to fly that aircraft. It's a protected environment. No one is at risk. You make a mistake, it's okay. This is how you learn to fly. That's the idea. That's what this parent is doing. It's giving the child a life experience before that life experience really occurs. The parent says this is what they do. See, it's no longer mysterious or adventurous. It has no real intrigue to them because they're already taught. This is what's going to happen. It's rather graphic from the parent. They're very blunt. Look at the repetition of the word blood, verse 11, verse 16, verse 18. See, it's the parent describing not only their speech, but their conduct. This is what they do. You like blood? You're going to see a lot of blood. Here are key words to this text that will help us. First, as I mentioned, the word blood repeated three times. And then this phrase, verse 11, let us lie in wait. And again, you see it in verse 18. And their mode of operation, ambush. They have a plan and a purpose. They hit the innocent when they're not looking. The repetition of the word waylay in the NIV, verse 11 and verse 18, means to intercept, to attack, to blindside. So that's our structure, our outline, and the important words. And now let's get into the exposition of the text this morning. And here we start with the first exhortation, verse 8, listen. Notice it's listen, not see. Very important. I am never expect to see him. I am, as a believer, to listen to him. We have no personalities in the church. We listen to the Word of God. The Spirit of God that takes residence in our soul when he regenerated us testifies to the truth of his Word. The travelers on the Emmaus Road, did not our hearts burn, they said, when he spoke to us about these things. What's the burning heart? It's the Word of God in the believer. And the testimony of that Word brings it alive. So it is, listen, revelation is going to come to the child by both parents. It is God's Word to this individual. And they're both involved. Now that's important to realize because in the ancient Near East, women didn't teach. If so, it was very rare. But both are involved here in the Scriptures, in Proverbs. The mother in Proverbs is often mentioned exhorting the child, this son. Proverbs 31:1. The sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. The Bible gives women dignity and recognition and weight, gravitas, in the believing community. The command here, to listen, to hear, it implies obedience. Mother and father working together, their spiritual heritage, their line. This is what they're going to leave in the earth when they're gone, to perpetuate a living kingdom, a growing church. You see, you and I are going to send that child out someday as either a rescuer or a rescuee, either a missionary or a mission field. That's the reality of the joint project. Now, what if one parent is missing? How do we handle that? We say it's a joint project, but what do we do if a parent is missing? Well, I have a verse for you. It's Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, and let me read it to you. When Israel was a child, God said, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now Israel, in order to grow and mature as people under the law, how did they do that? God declares himself to be parent over the nation. So just how did that practically come about? Well, God gave Israel prophets, teachers of the law. He gave them kings that spoke the revelation of the Word of God. He gave them teachers in every direction and every dimension to keep the people of God that he was parenting on the path. Now, what is that? What are all those people? Well, that's 1,000 voices and 1,000 hands, isn't it? Of course it is. And what are you going to need as a single parent? You're going to need 1,000 voices and 1,000 hands, and you've got Hosea 11:1 to trust God for that. And you know what? He says he'll do it. He'll be that missing parent. And he'll be that coach. He'll be that teacher. He'll be that person in the church. He'll be that neighbor. He'll be that friend. He will be there for that child, and you trust God for that. Now, two important words here. The first, NIV, instruction, and the second, teaching. The first, instruction, we discussed in the opening lesson of Proverbs, verse 3, instruction in the word. Discipline, the word implies a threat of punishment. If one doesn't obey the words that are taught, correction is going to be right around the corner for a reluctant learner. The second parallel to this is the NIV teaching. That is literally the Torah. That's what the original text is, the Torah. Now, about 20, 25 years ago, Jim Frazier and I had a conversation, and he told me about raising his three boys. And one of them said to him, Dad, why don't we get up on Sunday morning and paint our faces blue and striped with silver and go off to the cowboy games like everybody else? And he said, I told them, because we're different. We study the Word of God on Sunday. And I think about that. I've remembered that story, that conversation for all these years. I prayed for those boys, still do. They matriculated on. They're men of the church. Oh, they've had their struggles. Who doesn't? But that's the idea. You see, the Torah, it's a black and white world. There's absolutes taught here. There's no gray. It's right or it's wrong. That's this home. Dan Duncan, they say an apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And knew his father, Warren. If you wanted to get to know Warren Duncan, you just ask him about Donald Gray Barnhouse. And then you were tied up for an hour. Dr. Howard Hendricks told us about a family in Kansas on a farm. They had three sons that matriculated their way through the Dallas Seminary. Over a 10 to 15 year period, these three boys appeared from the same family. And Hendricks said there was something unique about them, something different. They just had a level of maturity. And so as the final one made his way through the school, he got alone with him and said, "Just tell me, answer this one question. If I were to say, give me a snapshot, a picture of your father, what would that be?" And the boy said instantly, "Oh, my dad and blue jean overalls down by the side of his bed praying." Hendricks said, "I got my answer." Verse 9, the benefits. Look, the metaphor, garland of grace, implies a reward. Like jewelry, it enhances one's beauty. A garland worn to ornament, the chain around the neck, the symbol from Pharaoh to Joseph, Genesis 41, of power and prestige. Now, what's important here is to see this on display. That's what wisdom brings to the person. Not the clothes, not what they drive or the neighborhood that they come from, but the attractiveness of wisdom itself. Wisdom makes a positive impression upon the world. That's the bottom line. People are impressed by the manner of the person. But more than that, it's what wisdom brings that is so different than the world. Daniel chapter 1. Nebuchadnezzar talked with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they entered the king's service. And the scripture says, "In every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them far better, more superior than his own magicians, enchanters, and counselors." Now, in a class this size, we have a lot of smart people. And a lot of you have advanced degrees. Masters, PhDs, doctors. I teach a Friday morning Bible study to businessmen in Oklahoma City. Guys are rocket scientists smart. They're engineers, they're entrepreneurs, they're doctors, they're lawyers. But the Word of God is greater than a secular education. That's Daniel chapter 1. These boys didn't know the mystics and the enchanters and all of the falderah of Babylon. What they did know is what they learned from their parents, the Word of God, and that distinguished them in the eyes of Pharaoh. Charles Howard was a surgeon in North Dallas in the Richardson area. He was an elder at this church for many years. Charles Howard was a very gifted man medically. He had an amazing ability to diagnose people that other doctors simply couldn't figure out what was going on, and Charles Howard could. But Charles Howard was a man of the Word. That's all he was really ever interested in. Medicine was way down the line with Charles Howard. He spoke about the Word of God and the things of God. He spoke about the Scriptures all the time. He wasn't eloquent. He didn't have a great gift of oratory. But when he spoke, it had gravity and power. That was Charles Howard. Now, point 3 of our outline, verses 3 through 13, the actual instruction. Look, notice the parent starts with a negative. Do not. You see, you and I, in the real world, are the counterculture. The children, the grandchildren, those nieces and nephews, while they're immersed in a world that calls them away to a wrong path before we ever get up in the morning. The world they live in, they've seen and heard it all earlier each year. It's not that they're shocked. No, it's we, the parents, that are shocked. You see, somewhere along the line, as they go through life, we go from lane 1 to lane 8 out here. The peer pressure is enormous for children. I can remember being with my daughter in Chicago after she finished her junior year. and saying to her, you know, you need to be alone in the Scriptures every day. You need to study the Word of God every day. You need to pray on your knees every day. And she just reached out and grabbed my wrist and said, look, Dad, I get it. You need to know I'm the only person that I know in my school that's not involved in some sexual relationship, either with the same or opposite sex. Well, you could have hit me in the face with a snow shovel. I was simply stunned. Verse 10, the warning. Stay clear of sinners. Notice it's in the plural. You see, they're recruiting for the hive. And mark it well, the first enemy is peer pressure to enlist in their conduct. You see those two ifs in verses 10 and 11? That's parenting. He gives a hypothetical, not a real situation. That's the basic training, verses 11 through 14. Wisdom is given before the situation actually arises. That's what we do. That's the training. The imaginary scenario comes from the parent's mouth. It is the parent quoting the enemy, but also the parent interpreting the quotation from the enemy. This verb to entice, the same word is used by the Philistines in Judges chapter 14 to enlist Samson's new bride in a plot to discover his riddle of the lion and the honey. It carries the idea of deception. Verse 11, this verb to come. Well, that's a flashing red light of danger, blinking out to us. But you would have to know Proverbs 7 to recognize that. That is the voice of the strange woman coming to us early. God is teaching us, and every word of His text is so important to teach us. Now here's the heart of the message. The invitation directs the recruited to easy money. Look at that. Verse 13, valuable things, plunder. With their activities, the work of their hands, it's easy pickings. See, there's no possibility that the victim could defend himself in hand-to-hand combat or possibly, potentially have a weapon. No, the victim here is passive and weak and indolent. Verse 12, to swallow him up alive. Well, that's what God did to the Korahites in Numbers chapter 16. In their story, don't you see, they're in total control of everything, all in space and time. It reminds us of the psalmist, Psalm 10, speaking of the wicked. In all of his thoughts, there is no room for God. And notice they operate by their own set of standards. Can the untrustworthy be trusted? Verse 14, a common purse, one bag for us all. But who's going to do the accounting? And who's going to check the checker? But that should be of no concern. When easy money is to be had and we're in control of everything, it just goes to show you that at the heart of all crime is stupidity. Timothy McVeigh is the notorious name of the man in Oklahoma City that took the face off the federal building. He drove a truck loaded with bombs in front of that building and detonated it. He didn't know it, but he parked right in front of the kindergarten. He killed all those children. And if you were out on the street, as many were, chances are they never even found you. I mean, they found a thumb or a toe, but a lot of people to this day were completely missing. Now, what he did is he loaded that bomb. He jumped out of his truck and he ran to his car, which was conveniently parked near. He got in his car And I shudder to think about this. You see, they have no description of anything. They're not looking for anything because they have no leads, no cars, no person or persons. They know nothing. But he gets in his car, and I think if he had just gone off to the northwest of Oklahoma City and out into the rural country and the farm roads and the back roads and eased his way into Colorado, he would have vanished forever. But that's not what he did. He got in his car, he got on the interstate highway, he drove 100 miles an hour. And he didn't have a license tag. Hello, you want to stop me? Well, they pull him over and they begin to question him, not really knowing who and what they're looking for. And one thing led to another, to another, to another. Within 2 or 3 hours, they knew they had their man. Verse 15, here's the blunt counsel. Stay off their path. It's a great contrast to verse 11, the invitation to come. Wisdom says, don't go along. This path, this trail that we mentioned in the introduction, it's a metaphor for life. Everyone walks a path. That's the first psalm. In this book, the first 9 chapters, we're given just 2 trails, 2 paths, 2 choices, a wise and righteous one, or a foolish and evil one. The motivation is to stay clear in verse 16 with the word for. On this chosen path, notice, not walking, but actually running. Their rushing feet or the determined feet. Urgently is their agenda for violence, for money. Observe what the wise parent does. He takes them to the end of the trail. You see that? You see, every path has an ultimate ending. Such is the end, verse 19, those words. Wisdom always makes you consider the consequences. The word sin is the common Old Testament word for missing the mark. So the counsel from the parent, this parent that taught the Word of God, a black and white world, an absolute world, is to stay away. No ambiguity. No go along to get along. The words of verse 16, to shed blood, is ultimately to perpetuate a violent act. Can you do that? Make some innocent person suffer? What kind of person are you? The imagery of verse 17 is the well-known fowler who casts a net to catch a bird. For the effort to be successful, the net has to be camouflaged. No bird is going to just clearly walk into a clear presented trap. That's the word useless there in your text. God made the birds to avoid the fowler's net by their many built-in instincts. But you see, these fools, well, they're dumber than the birds. A lot dumber than the birds. For they set an ambush only for themselves. That's the point of verse 18. They set the ambush and they get ambushed. You see what wisdom is doing here? The parent uses their own language, but with the parent's interpretation. You see, facts mean nothing without an interpretation. We are all sitting in the Yankee Stadium the day Don Larsen pitches the no-hitter, the one and only no-hitter in a World Series. Here's your friend. You bring him to the ball game. He's never seen a baseball game. And at the end of the game, when the final out is made, Yogi Berra runs out there, jumps into Don Larsen. And people stand up, they applaud, they scream. Many men cry what they had just seen. But your friend here, he's never been to a ball game in his life. And he's wondering, what is this all about? Because, you see, he has no basis for interpretation. You can see things, but without interpreting things, you miss it. This wise parent is going to lay it out and he is going to interpret for the child. Take away all the mystery, all the excitement, all the intrigue. This is what it's really like. Lie in wait, verse 11. And now in verse 18, ambush, waylay, the same. But notice in verse 11, it was someone else's blood. But now, look at this wise parent's interpretation. It's their own blood. You see that? Consequences. Now, point four of our outline, verse 19, the conclusion. The word such, the conclusion by analogy. The word end is the path or way of the criminal, the invitation to easy money. Well, it has a cold, hard reality in a world governed by divine sovereignty and divine providence. Our Lord Jesus taught that. Hard reality in a cold, cruel world governed by sovereignty and providence. He said it this way, those who live by the sword, they die by the sword. Those who are greedy for ill-gotten gain are going to find a cost they didn't think of. Their own very lives. Look at those words, take away. I pondered those words. You know, that may not be a reference to death at all. And here's what I mean. You see, a 6x6 prison cell isn't much of a life. Or a 1 hour walk in a prison yard isn't much for living. And I put that in the formula of takes away because there are all kinds of punishments meted out or given out. Well, look, as I started, I'll conclude. We all have spheres of influence. Every one of us. Children in your home, nieces, nephews, your grandparent. You're a teacher. You're a friend. You're a friend of a friend of a friend. We all have an opportunity as lives come our way. So what do? We teach. We teach. We teach the word. And here's what we teach from the parent. It's a black and white world. No ambiguity. No gray. It's a right or wrong world. Here's what we teach. We teach circumstances before they really happen. And we interpret those circumstances for them because they're so inexperienced with life and living. They just don't know. We teach all of life is about a right path and a wrong path. We teach that it is either light or dark. And so, with that, we learn the lesson. The first lecture of the parents. And why is that so essential? For each and every one of us to get involved with somebody, some way, somehow. Because this book of Proverbs, this book, says there is a way that seems right unto men. But in the end, it leads to death. You see, you are the rescuer. You are the missionary. You are the valuable party to impart His word. Jesus said it this way, you're the light, you're the salt, and you're the truth. Now, God has given you an assignment. Let's get with it. Let's pray. And thank you, Lord, for this, your word. A wise word from wise parents to teach us all. And bless us that we may be teachers all. to lead, to guide, to direct, to save people from making horrible mistakes with their lives. Give us, O Lord, the grace. But more importantly, give us the zeal, the passion that we need to instruct and to take that initiative and to invest our lives in other people. And we'll do that for the glory of Jesus Christ and for His great kingdom to come. In Jesus' name, amen.